hope you're having a great Friday and that you're looking forward to a wonderful weekend, including getting together with your home congregation this Lord's Day. If you don't have a home congregation, you need to find one. You've got to have a place where you can worship and fellowship and pray and praise and study and serve and be encouraged and encourage together with other Bible-believing, Bible-living Christians. You just need that. I need it. You need it. If you don't have a home congregation, get one quick and make sure you stay plugged in with them all the time. If you're looking right now, actively, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, we'd love for you to consider us as a potential place to settle down and call home. So come and check us out. I want to pick up our story today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to go back and reread the very beginning of the chapter. This is all happening the year after King Ahab was killed in battle. And we know that part of the fallout from that is that Jehoshaphat goes back to southern Judah after coming close to getting killed in that same battle. And he reorganizes things better in southern Judah because he'd been rebuked for hanging out too much with King Ahab. We also know that the Moabites, who had been tributary to the northern kingdom under King Ahab, they make the decision not to be tributaries anymore. So when the sheep shearing season comes around in the beginning of 862, they don't send any wool to the northern kingdom of Israel. In fact, they get involved in a little alliance to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. You know, the northern kingdom just lost a long-term king, so they're a little bit weak up there, and getting the tributary tap turned off is going to be a blow to them from the direction of Moab. But Judah could still pose a problem as an ally to northern Israel. So this is what we read. After this, the Moabites, those are the guys that are in rebellion against northern Israel, and the Ammonites, who are, they're a brother tribe to the Moabites. They're just a little bit to the north and east of Moab. They're on the eastern border of southern Judah. So they've got a vested interest into being against northern Israel. But now, even though they don't share a border with southern Judah, their Moabite brothers do. So the Moabites, the Ammonites, and along with them some of the Meunites, which I told you later, they will be referred to as the people of Mount Seir. But when we read about them in other passages, it seems that they're a little bit distinct from the Edomites, the people of Mount Seir. So they may be a breakaway, independent group, a little bit to the west of Mount Seir proper. So right on the border with southern Judah. And Moab, of course, is just across the Dead Sea from southern Judah. So these guys together came against Jehoshaphat for battle. It just comes out of the blue. Jehoshaphat wasn't expecting this. There was nothing in the intelligence to indicate that this was going to happen. But it happens quick, and it scares him, scares Judah. Some men came, probably people from down in the Judean wilderness, down toward the Dead Sea, because this is the report they give. A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is, in Gedi. Now, in Gedi's at the midpoint on the western shoreline of the Dead Sea. So this little allied group that's doing a sneak attack on Jehoshaphat, they're already in Judean territory. They are less than a day's normal walk from the capital city of Jerusalem. And so that's why Jehoshaphat immediately responds with, "We need help." So Jehoshaphat was afraid. He set his face to seek he who is. Very good. That's what he should do. He should be seeking out God's help, not other people's help. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, which fasts go along with prayer time. So they're all praying. And then Judah assembled to seek help from he who is, from all the cities of Judah that came to seek he who is. So we've got a big turnout of Judeans showing up at Jerusalem, at the temple, at the palace complex near the temple, asking God to help them, to spare them from being invaded and harmed by this big Moabite, Ammonite, and apparently Edomite task force. Verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of he who is before the new court. So the temple is over 100 years old now. This court is apparently an addition on what was the worship area to make room for even more people to gather in worship of God. So they get together at the temple in this new court area or near this new court area, and he said to them, actually he speaks to God, "Oh, he who is God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you." So he confesses, he acknowledges that God's in charge, that God is in control, that he has the power over everything. Continuing, verse 7. "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend?" And the answer, of course, is yes. That is exactly what happened. "They have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying..." So he's talking about the temple, and now he's going to reference what was said during the temple dedication ceremonies more than 100 years earlier. "If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house." See, this is the temple where God made his name to reside on planet Earth during this period. Yahweh, he who is. And so they were told, because of Solomon's dedicatory prayer and God's response to it, when trouble comes, come here and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and you will save. So we are now invoking that promise that you made to us. We are here at this temple, and we're crying out to you that we're in a mess. We need your help. Specifically, verse 10, "Now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir." So that's the reason why the Muinites must be some sort of breakaway group of Edom, "whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt." That's a nice little interesting historical connection. When Israel was coming toward the Promised Land, they asked if they could pass through Edom, And the Edomites wouldn't let them. And God said, fine, go around them. Don't do anything to them because this is their land. I gave it to them. You can't have it. And then when they went around Edom, the next country they came to was Moab. And God told them the same thing. Don't try to take their land away from them. It belongs to them. Leave them alone. Same thing with the Ammonites that lived along that same path that they were taking. Leave them alone. Their land belongs to them. Don't do anything. So here is Jehoshaphat pointing out that here we have people that we historically left them alone, let them have their own land. And what are they doing? They've come into our country. They're trying to take our country from us. So, behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, whom they avoided and didn't destroy. Behold, they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. So, Jehoshaphat's understanding was that this was an invasion to take Judah out of the hands of the Davidic dynasty, out of the hands of the people of Judah who've been living here. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat also knows his strength. He knows his military situation, and he knows he just lost some people in the Battle of Ramoth-Gilead. And he doesn't have the wherewithal to stave off this invasion. His closest ally has been northern Israel. Well, they just got beaten at Ramoth-Gilead battle. They lost their king, so they're not available as an ally. So Judah is going to be rolled over by this invading force unless God does something. That's what Jehoshaphat understands. That's what he's praying about. Verse 13, he's not alone. Meanwhile, all Judah stood before He Who Is with their little ones, their wives, their children. So they got their babies. They got their toddlers, their preschoolers, their elementary age, their high schoolers, their adult children. All of them are there. The whole spectrum of age is gathered together because this is really bad. And then God responds. Verse 14. The spirit of He Who Is came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jehiel, son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. So this prophet has ties back to the time when the temple was built, when David was king, even before that, when songs were being sung to God by Asaph. And so this guy says, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says He Who Is to you. So God has an answer to your request. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Oh, those are great words. We need to trust God when it feels like we're being overrun in our lives, in our situation. We need to understand the principle of casting all cares upon Him because He cares for us. And He's the one that's in charge. He's the one that has all the power. So don't be afraid, you guys, of all these soldiers that are heading your direction. Verse 16, tomorrow you go down against them. Behold, they're going to come up by the ascent of Ziz. So they know exactly the way that they're going to come toward Jerusalem from down at En Gedi. You will find them at the end of that valley, east of the wilderness of Yaruel. Now, this is what they're supposed to do. Not fight, but instead watch. So they're going there to bear witness to the miracle that God is going to send. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of He who is on your behalf. And those of you who have been long-term students, you know what's going to happen next. You see the word salvation? You see the word Lord? When they are in close proximity to one another, we have the name of Jesus encoded in the text. Because Jesus' name in Israeli, in Hebrew, Yahushua, that's the formal spelling and pronunciation of it, means literally, Yah is salvation. He who is salvation. And so Jesus is the one that we need to stand firm and watch how He saves us. The battle is not ours. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves from sin. We had to wait for Him to fight on our behalf. And He did it. And we benefited from it. So this story here becomes kind of a shadow story of what happens later on the behalf of all of us. But let's get back to this story. Verse 17 again, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of He who is on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and He who is will be with you. And then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. So he gets down on his hands and knees. And then all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they fell down before He who is, worshiping He who is. So everybody's down on their hands and knees, down with their faces on the ground, facing the temple building, thanking God for answering their request for intervention. Verse 19, and the Levites, the Kohathites, the Korathites, they stood up to praise He who is the God of Israel with a very loud voice. So these guys would have had not just singing going on, but they would also have musical instrumentation. And so while everybody is down on their faces, worshiping God, praising God, the Levites lead in musical praise and adoration of God. And that's what they did probably for the rest of the day. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. Now that helps us understand the path down toward En Gedi that was referenced a little while ago, because we know where Tekoa is located. It's off to the southeast from Bethlehem, I believe. Now, when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe or trust in He who is your God, and you will be established. Believe His prophets, you will succeed." Again, we can apply this stuff so very well to our own situation where we need to trust the Word of God. We need to trust what the Word of God says about trusting God and let Him do His work. We humble ourselves under the hand of God and He'll lift us up at the appropriate time. We do things His way and let Him bring them to fruition. Verse 21, when he had taken counsel with the people, so after he had a chat with some of the people here, he appointed those who were to sing to He who is and praise Him in holy attire as they went before the army. So now we find out that the singing priests, the musical priests, the Levites, they're going to be on the front lines because there's not going to be any fighting, no attack by the Israeli army, the Israeli militia. They are going to just play music and sing and praise and pray while God takes care of the issue. And so they choose a chorus that they sang during the dedication of the temple, and they've sung many, many times in that temple since then. And that is this: give thanks to He who is, for His chesed, His steadfast love, endures forevermore. So God's chesed is that He likes us, He wants what's best for us. And so these guys start singing about that relationship they have with God. And when they began to sing and praise, He who is set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah so that they were routed. So we find out that the other group fights against itself. It breaks up. And verse 23 gives a little more specifics. For the men of Ammon and Moab, remember those are brother tribes, rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. Those are descendants from Esau. The Ammonites and the Moabites are descendants from Lot. So they end up fighting against each other, devoting them to destruction. So the Ammonites and the Moabites make it their goal in life to wipe out the Muonites, the offshoot of the Edomites. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. So once the Muonites are dead, then the Moabites and the Ammonites start fighting against each other. Maybe they're fighting over the booty, the leftover spoil of the Muonites. But we end up with this whole invading force dead. The Israelis, the Judeans, the people of God that came out here at the direction of God, they didn't have to lift a finger to fight. All they're going to have to do is pick up all the stuff. Verse 24, then when Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde. So they got to an overlook spot where they could see down into the valley that these guys would have been marching up toward them through. And behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. So there are dead bodies everywhere. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. That tells you how many soldiers were in this three ethnic group army. It took 3 days for the Judean people that had been called out for this to pick all that stuff up and take it back home. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. Now, that's not what it was named first. It's now going to get that name. For there they blessed He who is, because Berakah means the valley of blessing. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. And it's on the way from En-Gedi area up toward Tekoa, and then from there up toward Jerusalem. So somewhere between probably En-Gedi to Tekoa, that's called the Valley of Berakah back in this time of the Second Chronicle writer. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, no casualties, because they weren't involved in fighting. And Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for He who is had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of He who is. So they go right back to where they started this little march from, the Temple Mount. And the fear of He Who Is came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that He Who Is had fought against the enemies of Israel. So it doesn't take very long for the word to get out that the Ammonites, the Moabites, and part of the Edomites have been totally wiped out, not by the Judeans, but by the hand of God. And this is going to cause a lot of those countries bordering on Judah to leave them alone. So the fear of God came on all the countries, the kingdoms of the countries, when they heard that He who had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. And so the Judean kingdom is doing well at this point. Now, we do have a little hiccup that happens, and we've got about a minute left, but I think we can squeeze it in. Verse number 35 of that same chapter, after this, so after that big victory, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber. Ezion-Geber is the northern end of the Gulf of Aqaba on the Red Sea. And so this is the launching spot for all of those trade ships way back in the time of Solomon to go to Tarshish, or to the place where he got all his supplies. Well, these guys should not have been in business together. And we come back next time, we'll find out what God does to make sure that that deal is called off.